Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to 3 John. 3 John is where you're headed. Let me read to you another verse. This is 1 Peter 5:8. It says, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he might devour." Satan has many ways of devouring us. One of his tactics is to attempt to make us lose sight of our mission here on earth. If Satan can distract us from our mission by discouragement, he'll do it. If he can distract us from our mission by turning us against one another, he'll do that. If he can distract us from our mission by entangling us in various sins, he'll do that. If he can distract us from our mission by over-involving us in lesser causes, he'll do that. Which raises the question for us, what is our mission? Using language that we'll find in 3 John tonight, our mission is to advance the truth. Our mission is to advance the truth so that the name of Jesus will be lifted high in Lamar's and in every tribe, tongue, and nation throughout the world. 3 John, if you'll stand with me, we're going to read the first half of this little letter tonight. 3 John, this is the shortest book in the Bible if you count Greek words. If you're counting verses, then it'd be 2 John. So either way, they're both just little postcard epistles that John sent to individuals. We'll just read the first half of it. 3 John, starting in verse 1. "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth, that is, how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. Beloved Gaius, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers, and they have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men, so that we may be fellow workers with the truth." You may be seated. You may have noticed as we read through those verses the emphasis on the truth. The word truth appears 5 times in these 8 short verses at the beginning of 3 John. That's because there is nothing in all the world more important than the truth of God. Both 2 John and 3 John, we were in 2 John before we got here, both of them have the truth at their core. And these two little epistles have a lot in common. Both of them are dealing, are letters, short letters, sent by the Apostle John in his old age to individuals dealing with similar situations. In both 2 and 3 John, the issue is whether or not to host traveling missionaries. Now in 2 John, that we studied in past weeks, John wrote to an unnamed lady and said, "Do not receive these men into your home. Don't receive them into your home, and do not even give them a greeting." But in 3 John here, John writes to another individual named Gaius and says, "Do whatever you can to support these men." So what's the difference? In 2 John, he says, "Well, don't let them in your house. Don't even talk affirmingly to them." 3 John, he says, "Oh, let them in and do whatever you can to support them." Well, the difference is the message that they were bringing. In the one case, here in 3 John, these men were bringing the true saving gospel message. In 2 John, what the men were bringing was a damning distortion of that message. The personal mission of each of us as Christians, as followers of Christ, the personal mission of each one of us is to spread the truth. The truth of the gospel, so that Jesus' name might be lifted high. Sometimes that mission of spreading the truth calls for us to close our doors tightly. Other times that mission calls us to fling them wide open. What we want to see here in 3 John is we want to be encouraged to live so as to advance the truth. Really, each one of us as individuals, this is the mission that we are to embrace. We want to live so as to advance the truth, the gospel message of Jesus Christ, so that Jesus' name can be lifted high. How do we do that? As we look today at the first half of 3 John, we're going to find three ways in our daily lives for us to be advancing the truth. First one comes from verse 1, and it's, I forgot to leave blanks on your handout. It was a test to see if you pay better attention with or without blanks tonight. So the first one, as you can see there, love those who are in the truth. Look in verse 1 again, at the love that's emphasized here as John the Apostle writes to Gaius. I'm going to say Gaius two different ways. I'm going to pronounce it different every time, because in my mind, as I've been reading this over the years, I say Gaius. But then as I was studying how you're supposed to say it, they say Gaius is the correct pronunciation. So in 1 week, I've been trying to change how I say this word, and you're going to get it both ways. But Gaius, I think, is correct. Anyway, that's what I'm shooting for. See how many times, you kids could see how many times I do it one way and how many times I do it the other way, and let me know. 3 John, verse 1, talking about the love that these men have for one another. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Again here, the Apostle John, as he did in 2 John, refers to himself as the elder. And he is elder. This is John at the end of his life. He's the only apostle still living. In fact, the rest of the apostles have died, been martyred long before this. Soon, John is going to be exiled to Patmos, but currently he's living in Ephesus. He's directing the churches in the area. He sends out personal letters like we get examples of. It's fun to look at 2 John and 3 John. He's sending out these personal letters. Still in his old age, he was traveling to the various churches, and he would go and help them with issues that arose and gave them teaching. Be neat to be able to have an apostle come visit the church. Or we hope it would be neat, I guess. And here's John writing to an individual, Gaius. You can see that he loves him. He says it twice in verse 1, Gaius the beloved, whom I myself love in the truth. And then if you go to verse 2, he says again, beloved. And when he says beloved, he's not talking to a group. It's almost easier to do that, to say, I love you guys, than two men to get together and say, beloved. But this is what John is doing. He's talking to this individual, and he's saying, I love you. Three times in the first verse and a half there. Gaius is beloved. He's loved by God. He's loved by other believers. And clearly, he's loved by John himself. There's an example for us here. I think we Christians ought to strive to be open in expressing our love for one another. It's right for us as Christians to be loving each other, to be telling each other of our love. We have to try to do it in culturally appropriate ways. But this is what we ought to do, right? John is not the only one who's showing love here in this letter. He's talking to Gaius, who he loves. But Gaius himself has shown love, and you see that as we read through the verses. Gaius has shown love by hosting some traveling missionaries. They came to his house, and he's hosted them. And then the missionaries went back to their home church, maybe they're from Ephesus, where John is. Somehow John knows of this. These men came to be with Gaius. He took care of them. And then they came back. In verse 6, if you look there, he says, they have testified to your love before the church. So these men came back from their missions trip and stood up in front of their church, and they said, Gaius loved us. Gaius is a man of love. So you see the love between these men. What is it that binds all of these men together so? So that John is referring to Gaius as his beloved, and that Gaius was showing such love to these men who were strangers to him. What is it that binds them together so in this love? You can see it in verse 1. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. See, John and Gaius and these traveling missionaries that went out, they had a common belief system. They shared in common the truth, that is, that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. This is the message that they all believed, and they were committed, all of them, to spreading this message to as many as they could. And this truth and this common mission is what was binding them together. They loved in the truth. That was the basis of their relationship. Last week, we were speaking at Idrahaji, and they have, for each of the camps, they have a speaker, a Bible teacher, and then they have a missionary speaker that comes. And the missionary speaker for this last week, she went around to all the various ages, and she's came to our group as well. Her name was Becca, which we had fun with. She was preparing to move to a small jungle village in Papua New Guinea to work alongside a family there who's already there. And so she would come and she'd give the presentations to the high schoolers, and to catch their attention, she'd tell them about the kinds of things that they would eat. And so she brought pictures of, she said, well, here's the vegetables I'll eat and the fruit, and that kind of looked fine, like that would be, you could adjust to that. And then she says, well, here's the meat that they've got in this village that I'm gonna live in. Well, they have fish, and they have frogs, and what they really love to do is they'll knock down a tree and wait a few months, and then it gets these big juicy grubs, and this is like the meat, maybe the primary meat besides the fish that they love in this village, and this is what you have to eat if you live there. She talked about how they had death adders crawling through the grass in this village that she was going to go and live. It's pretty remote where she's headed. And so when she gets there, they're going to equip her with a machete. And on the machete at all times, there will be hanging strips of cloth that she can use as tourniquets in case she gets bit by a death adder so that she can cut off the blood flow and hopefully make it to a hospital before she dies of the poison. The high schoolers love these kind of stories, right? But she's not making them up. I mean, really, she's going to be carrying around a tourniquet with her everywhere she goes because of these snakes. She talks about the radical differences in culture they were going to be there. And it was neat. The last day, my family's there listening to her little message, and the high schoolers are there. And she was just sharing, and she's leaving in like 20 days to go to this place, and she's going to stay for at least a year. And she just, young girl, she just was admitting to these kids that she's scared. She's scared to go live there. And so we kind of impromptu said, well, let's pray for Becca. And so it was neat. The high schoolers just started leading out in prayer, and they're all praying for her, trying to encourage her. She's been sharing with us all week, and Chris and I are sitting in the back, and there's tears coming down our eyes for this Becca, because already we love her. She is going to this place where she doesn't really want to go because she wants to tell these people about Jesus, about our Jesus. And so there was a bond there for us. There was love. And we'd only known her for a week. We'd eaten meals with her a couple, three times, and she's spoken to us. Why is it that there was love for us? There was love because we share the truth, right? We share Jesus, and so there's a bond that comes with this. And this is how it has to be. If we're going to advance the message of Jesus, we must be loving one another. As John and Gaius and these missionaries were, we need each other to be spreading the message of Jesus Christ. We need to care deeply for each other. We need to draw near to each other. We need to know one another. Because we can't accomplish this alone. Just as much as a body's not going to accomplish much if it doesn't have eyes, or if it doesn't have legs, or if it doesn't have hands. So we, LaMarche Bible Church, are not going to be able to send out the message of Jesus unless we love one another as Christ has enabled us to do. So how do we live to advance the truth? Well, love. Love those who are in the truth, like John was doing, like Gaius was doing. Secondly, walk in the truth. This comes from verses 2 to 4. 3 John, look in verse 2. Beloved, John says to Gaius, beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth, how you are walking in truth. It seems that these brethren are the ones that have stayed with him and then come back to John. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. Look at the prayer in verse 2 that John offers up for Gaius, his friend. John prays that in all respects he may prosper. The word prosper, literally it means to be led along a good road. And so John was asking God that Gaius' journey through this life was going to be blessed, that he'd be led along a good road through this life. And he asks that Gaius would be in good health. You see that? I pray in all respects you may prosper and be in good health. And really, this is kind of unusual, this prayer in John's greeting. As far as I could remember or find as I was looking for it, this is the only place in the New Testament letters where there's a greeting like this. Now, it's really common at the beginning of these letters that Paul and others were sending out. It's very common for them to start off with a prayer blessing for the people that they're writing to. But almost always, these prayer blessings, they're praying for spiritual blessings for each other. This is the only place that I found in one of these prayer blessings where they were wishing for health for the people, for physical health. After all, we should be more concerned for people's souls than we are for their bodies, right? Because their souls are eternal and their bodies are temporary. And if unless the Lord returns, eventually all of our bodies are going to run down and die, right? I mean, praying or no praying, this is the place we're all going. If that's new to you, I'm sorry to break it to you. This is where we're headed, right? And so if we can only pray one thing, let's pray for our souls and for spiritual growth and for eternal things. But this greeting provides some helpful balance, because if you truly love someone, you want what's best for them in every realm, right? I mean, if we really care about one another, we're not just going to care about those things that are eternal and our things of our soul, although that's a priority. We're also going to want each other to be healthy and to feel well, so that we can, just because we love them and we care about them. And here's what John is doing for Gaius. He prays for him to be healthy. This prayer of verse 2 deserves another look. There's a scene in the movie Flywheel, and it's been a while since I watched this, but basically what happens, there's a pastor, and he goes into this used car dealer's lot, right? And the pastor says, well, can you help me find a used car for my daughter, I think it was, or is one of his people in his family. And the used car dealer says, oh, well, here, and he helps him with this deal, and he's ripping the pastor off. Because the pastor doesn't know anything about cars, similarly to me, and this would be easy to do if you're a used car dealer. So the pastor thinks the guy is treating him really fairly, and he's got this great car for his daughter. And so he says, oh, thank you for helping me with this. And the guy says, oh, I'm just glad to help you out, you know. And so the pastor says, can I pray for you? And he puts his arm around the used car dealer, and he says, Lord, will you treat this man and his business in just the same way that he has treated me here today? And of course, the used car dealer's feeling a little uncomfortable, because he's just cursed him, right? When he thought he was blessing him by this prayer. There, verse 2 is kind of like that, the prayer here. See, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. And so John is praying for Gaius. He says, bless him physically just as much as his soul. Let him do just as well physically as his soul is doing. Well, that's assuming that Gaius' soul is doing well, right? I mean, would you want someone to pray this for you? Hopefully, we could say, yeah, that'd be great if my body was as good as my soul. But many people would be like, no, thanks. You could pray for me physically, but don't pray for me like, may his body be as well as his soul, because we're concerned for our soul not being healthy. But John knows Gaius, and he knows that he has received these immense blessings of God, that his soul is doing well, that he's living for the Lord, that he's spiritually healthy, and so his prayer is, may his body be as healthy as his soul is. Which is neat that he can pray like that. Well, how does John know this about Gaius? Well, he knows it seems like from personal relationship, but also from these reports that he's gotten from these men who went out to Gaius and came back to John. See that in verses 3 and 4. The reports of Gaius' love and hospitality have caused John's heart to glow. Verses 3 and 4, John writes, "For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth, that is, how you were walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth." We've already looked ahead to verse 6, and the men talked about Gaius' love. And then here in verse 3, the men came back and talked about Gaius' truth. You see that? The brethren came and testified to your truth. And so these men who had stayed with Gaius, these men who had stayed with Gaius, they come back and they said, Gaius is a man of love. And Gaius is a man of truth who's walking in the truth. Are you like Gaius? If someone came and lived with your family for an extended time, and then went back and reported to their home church what it's like in your house, would they go back and say, oh, yes, they walk in the truth there in that household? It was a joy to stay with Christy and Andy and to see how their family is walking in the truth. The first night we were there, Christy and Andy hosted us in their home while we were speaking at Eider Haji. So there was lots of fun. There were our four kids and their three kids and us and them. And, the first evening, it took us a while to realize this, but the Doherty family was trying to gather to have some family time so that they could pray, because they pray before they go to bed. And so when we finally realized that was happening, we would have been welcome to stay. We grabbed all the kids and went upstairs. So Chris and I are in our bedroom up the stairs, and the Doherty family is downstairs doing their prayers that they do every night before they put the kids to bed. It was fun to listen to them, especially when Elijah and Jude started praying that the Lord would bless the Holinskis while they stayed with them. You know, and it's just like, what a great thing. But they didn't just make this up. The reason they were doing it is because every night they gather everybody together and everybody goes around and prays in the home. And it's neat to see a family walking in the truth. Well, Gaius claimed to believe the truth, and that's all well and good, but the test came one evening when a group of strangers showed up at his door. Are you Gaius? Yes? Yes? Oh, good. We've come to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. Can we stay with you? Right? This is a test of how committed to the truth are you now? Because here's these men at your door that you don't know, and are you going to welcome them? Gaius was a man of love. He was a man who was committed to the truth. And so he opened up his home and he opened up his heart to these men, knowing that they were preaching the truth. And as they lived with him, they were able to see his life. They were able to see that his life was consistent with the truth. They said to John, Gaius is a man who's walking in the truth. I'm sure they said more. John only has a postcard to write this on, you know. So he shortens it to, you're walking in the truth and that brought me joy. But here's a man who's daily loving the Lord, a man who's daily meditating upon, obeying Scripture, a man who is surrendering his own plans to what God had in mind when people showed up at his door, a man showing compassion to the people around him, a man daily turning from sin and turning to righteousness. Here's a man walking in the truth. And this brings joy to John's heart. Wish it would to all of us, right? If I get to the end of my life, and my four kids, I can look out and say, they're walking in the truth. That'll be enough for me. Even more than that, if I can get to the end of my life and my kids are walking in the truth and I can look around at people that I've led to the Lord and people that I've discipled and loved and they're walking in the truth too, what a joy, right? That's what we want for the people that we minister to, for our own kids. And it's bringing joy to John's heart. We don't know his relationship to Gaius. It could be that John led Gaius to the Lord. That could be what he's saying. Or maybe just John feels a sense of responsibility for him. He's shepherding him. Somehow John refers to him as his child. It's bringing joy to John's heart to see Gaius walking in the truth and to have these men come back and say, yeah, we stayed with Gaius and he's a man of truth. He's a man of love. Brings joy to John's heart. So we are to live to advance the truth. This is what Gaius was doing, what John was doing. We're to live to advance the truth so that the name of Jesus might be lifted high. How do we do that? We do that by loving those who are in the truth. We do that by walking in the truth. And obviously, if we don't do that, we're not going to be able to spread the truth, right? I mean, if I'm not walking in the truth, then I can't really go around and say, hey, trust in Jesus, live like I do. The hypocrisy is going to show through, and I just as well keep my mouth closed. I've got to be walking in the truth if I'm going to be proclaiming the truth. Gaius was. And now we get to the heart of the letter. John has a request of Gaius. It's a clear request. His request is this: support those who have gone out to advance the truth. Gaius has already been doing this, and he wants him to keep it up. Support those who have gone out to advance the truth. So look in verse 5. Beloved, again, he's talking to Gaius here. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they're strangers, and they have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God, for they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. It seems that John is working with, there's a group of men that are coming, that are working with the Apostle John, and they're going out with the gospel, and they're coming and going, and some have been to Gaius' place and back to John's, and others are coming or are there. There may be, it may be that Demetrius, who's referred to later, is coming with this letter and is going to want to stay with Gaius. We don't know all of that, but John is encouraging Gaius to keep supporting these men who are going out with the truth. And before we look at these verses, I think it'd be appropriate for us to think, well, how would this work for us? right? Because I'm probably not going to have coming to my house someone wanting to stay with me while he preaches the gospel in Lamar's. Although that could be, and some of you have hosted people, guests we've had come in here and speak and various things, and that's doing this. But outside of that, are there other people that we can apply this to, these verses that we're going to look at? And the answer is yes. I mean, do we have any who have gone out for the sake of the name? Who would that be? Well, quickly coming to my mind would be the missionaries that our church supports, right? We have a list in the back of the, on the wall in the back as you go out into the entryway, missions focus. And on there we have just lists of people that we support. We support financially. We try to stay in touch with these people. We pray for them. Front and back of people who have gone out for the sake of the name. And so as we look through verses 5 to 8, I want to try to make it applicable for us and say, okay, well, what he says there, we ought to be doing for these folks. These are the ones that we ought to be supporting because they've gone out for the sake of the name. So he'll say four things. How should we, as Christians who live in a particular place, how should we relate to those who have gone out to spread the truth? First thing is this. Make sure they have whatever they need, and God will consider it a faithful work. Make sure they have whatever they need, and God will consider it a faithful work. That's verse 8, or verse 5, I'm sorry. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren. And it doesn't take a lot of imagination to think of the kinds of things that Gaius might have done for these men while he was hosting them. The list could go on and on. When you're hosting someone, you just do whatever they need, right? And so did Gaius pick up after them when they left a mess? Faithful work. Did he feed them? It was a faithful work. Did he give them directions so that they wouldn't get lost? That was a faithful work. Did they come back in the evening tired after a long day of ministry and Gaius encouraged them with his words? It'd be a faithful work. He said, whatever you did for them, whatever you do for them, it's a faithful work. And so we could take that and apply it to our missionaries. What can you do for these who have gone out for the sake of the name? If you give financially to them by indicating on that offering envelope that this is going to Faith Promise, if we give faithfully to them, God considers that a faithful work. If we send them a letter or drop them an email, it's a faithful work. If we do something next door to help maintain the mission house so they can have a comfortable place to stay when they come, that's a faithful work. If you come to missions prayer at 5:15 on Sundays and lift up their needs, it's a faithful work. Whatever it is, John says, whatever it is that you do for them, it could be anything, God's going to consider that faithful. Why is it that any of these things count as being a faithful work? Well, our mission is to advance the truth. And these are the people who are on the front lines out there with the truth. So anything I do to help them is, I'm accomplishing what God has put me on the earth here to do. Look at verse 6. John says, you will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. You will do well. In Greek, it's a polite way of saying, please. So John is requesting something of Gaius. He's saying, please, Gaius, send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. And that phrase, send them on their way, that indicates more than, have a nice trip. Thanks for coming, guys. But here, send them on their way means make sure they have what they need to keep their work going. So you may be sending them on their way with food for the journey. You may be sending them on the way with provisions so that they can get to the next place and set up their ministry there. It's more than just patting them on the back on their way out the door, but it's meeting their needs as they go. And interestingly, well, the second thing here, what should we do for these who have gone out for the sake of the name? He says we ought to treat them the way God himself would treat them. We ought to treat these missionaries, these who have gone out for the sake of the name, we ought to treat them the way God himself would treat them. That's also in verse 6 there. Do you see it? You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. Send them on their way worthy of God. What's he talking about? Send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. I think what we need to do is think about these missionaries. How would God want them to be treated? How would the Lord treat these who have gone out for His name? Who is it that has promised to provide for missionaries? Who is it that's promised that if they leave behind their possessions and family is going to care for them? Well, God has promised to do so. Right? This is Matthew 10, or Mark 10, 29 and 30. You can stick it in your notes. This is what Jesus promised to those like the O'Dwyers that are just showing up in our midst here. Mark 10, 29 and 30. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." Well, how is God going to fulfill these promises to them? He said that He's going to give them 100 times as much in this present age and persecutions and eternal life. How is it that they're going to receive all these things in the present age? They don't have anything of their own. They've left it all behind. Well, the way that they're going to receive this 100 times as much in this age is us. We are the hands and feet of God who are to care for these who have left everything behind for the sake of the name. They've cast everything else aside. They've undertaken God's work. Look at 3 John 7. I just think this is a powerful phrase. Why did they leave? Why do all these missionaries go out from their homes? Do they just like adventure? Some of them, but for most of them, there's something a lot more than that. Verse 7, they went out for the sake of the name. Now, what name would we be talking about specifically? If we want to break that down there. Obviously, it's God's name. They're going out on behalf of, but I think specifically the name that they have in mind here is the name of Jesus Christ. The early church would refer to Jesus in this way. They would just say the name and be talking about the name Jesus. Remember Philippians 2 talks about Jesus having given up His place in glory for us and come and given His life for us. And then verse 9, for this reason also God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those that are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, that every tongue will confess Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. Also remember the early disciples after Jesus' resurrection. They started to go out and preach. And this was just early on, Acts chapter 5. The apostles were brought in. They were flogged. The religious leaders told them that they were not to speak anymore in the name of Jesus. And they said, well, we have to keep speaking in the name of Jesus. And they release them. And here's what they say as they're heading out the door back to keep speaking. Acts chapter 5, verses 41 and 42. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. What have these missionaries done that deserves our support? We've got these 20 families. What have they done that deserves me being sacrificial and giving to them, that deserves my time sending them encouraging notes? What is it that they've done? Well, they've left everything behind, right? Everything. And they've left with the singular purpose of exalting the name of Jesus Christ. If that doesn't make us want to support them, then we need to look in our hearts, you know, is there spiritual life within me? Because this is the Jesus who's given His life for me. This is the Jesus. This is what I'm all about, is Jesus. And these people have given everything and they're out there spreading the, exalting the name of Jesus. What would I not do to help them with this? That's what John is saying to Gaius. He's encouraging in it. I read this week, again, the story of two young Moravians. These two men had heard of an island in the West Indies where a atheist British owner had 2,000 or 3,000 slaves on this island that he owned. The owner had said, because he's an atheist, "No preacher, no clergyman will ever stay on this island. If there's a preacher that gets shipwrecked on my island, we're going to keep him in a separate house until he has to leave, but he's not going to talk to us about God. I am through with this nonsense." So the story of this atheist owner and his 2,000 or 3,000 slaves on an island reaches these two young Moravians. and they decide to sell themselves into lifetime slavery to this atheist owner. Why would they do it? Well, they want someone on the island to be talking about Jesus. No preacher can go, and so they figure out, we'll sell ourselves as slaves, and then we'll go talk about Jesus, and he can't kick us off because he owns us. Well, the ship was setting sail. It's a true story that the families of these two young men were standing here as the ship is heading off. And you got the two Moravian friends with their arms linked, waving at their families, and that they'll never see again. And as the ship sails away, one of the young men cries out across the sea as he's going away in this ship, "May the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering. May the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering." They just want these people to know about Christ so they can be saved, because Christ has died for these 2,000 or 3,000 slaves on this island. So they've sold themselves into slavery. Well, this cry became the cry of Moravian missions from that day forward. May the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering. This is what our missionaries have done. They've left everything behind to go and exalt the name of Jesus Christ. How can we not support them with everything that we have? Third thing John says here, it's a practical point. He says we must support them because no one else will. We must support them because no one else will. Look at verses 7 and 8. "For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men." Typically, normally, are unbelievers going to give sacrificially so that missionaries can go and proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ? No, you might have a situation where somebody's related and they help them out some. But it's unlikely that unbelievers are going to be supporting the gospel that goes out. Now, preachers of the false gods of the day, when John was writing this, they would go out and make money while they were on tour. They were known for their oratory, and so they would go and they would give these great glowing sermons, and people would pay money to come and hear the great sermon, and also to maybe win the favor of this god, whatever god it is that they're presenting to the people, because they believed in many gods. There was one particular preacher of a Syrian goddess who bragged that he never returned from a missionary trip with less than 70 bags of money. This is what they would do. They'd go out. But this is not what we do. We don't sell the message of Jesus. False preachers with twisted messages do this even today, even in the name of Christ. There's health and wealth preachers that go out and prey upon poor people, tell them they're going to get rich if they give their money to Jesus and to his messenger. There's liberal Christians who do this. Fuller Seminary, back in 2003, received a $1 million grant from the federal government to bring about a conciliation with Islam. And so Fuller started this big study. They got $1 million from the government to be able to do it. And they agreed that over this two-year period where they're working with these Muslims, there's going to be a moratorium on evangelizing Muslims. Well, the federal government isn't going to give anybody $1 million to go tell Muslims that Jesus is the way, right? We're not going to get millions of dollars from the government for this. So where will the money come from? You see the word there, ought. In verse 8, he says, therefore we ought to support them. This means that advancing the gospel message, it's our obligation. We are the only ones who will do it. The unbelievers aren't going to pitch into this. One commentator said it well. There are many good causes that Christians may support, but they must support their brethren, to whom the world should not be asked to contribute. And there's a lot of good, worthy causes out there that lots of caring unbelievers support. There's hungry people that need to be fed. There's uneducated children that need to be taught. There's injustices that need to be fought. And these are good causes. But the greatest, most worthy cause that there is advancing the truth and spreading the name of Jesus Christ. Because it's only through the name of Jesus Christ that someone can have eternal life. And so we may support those other things, but we must support these who have gone out in the name of Jesus Christ. This has got to be our priority. Fourth principle that John gives here just quickly. Fourth thing is this: share in the work and share in the reward. Share in the work and share in the reward. Look at verse 8. John says, therefore, we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. So we may be fellow workers with the truth. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 10:41. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. Here's the principle. God has not called us all to missions. He's not gifted us all to be preachers of the gospel. But if we support those who have gone out with the truth for the sake of the name, then we will share in their reward. Someday, when you come to heaven, though you may never have preached a sermon, if you supported a preacher of the truth, then you'll share in his reward. Someday when you come to heaven, though you may never have gone overseas with the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you have supported those who did, then you will share in their reward. John says, so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. It's really not about what specific role you play or what specific gift you have. It's about all of us who love Jesus Christ in whatever way we can, coming together to be fellow workers for the truth. So the name of Jesus might be lifted high in Lamar's and in every tribe and tongue and nation throughout the world. So this is our mission, no matter who we are. How do we pursue it? Well, we love in the truth, we walk in the truth, and we need to support those who go out to advance the truth. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for these that we know. What a blessing it is to have these missionaries that we're connected with. And some of them come and stay with us when they're back. May we be good supporters of them. And it's really not about them. It's really not about us. It's about you and your name and your glory. You have given your life for us. And so we just want people to know. We want as many to know as possible. Take our giving, Lord. Take our words of encouragement that we can give. Take everything that we can do to support these who have gone out for the sake of the name. And will you bring glory to yourself through us? Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.